Morning. I selfishly picked the topic today as it pertains to me specifically every day of my life since 2008. What I want to talk about today is being a good husband and then also touching on being a good father. Obviously, one comes before the other, or that's the way it's supposed to work anyway. Being a husband and a father is a never-ending job once it starts until you die. It's not easy. If you find it easy, you're probably failing somewhere or multiple places. The Bible does give many examples of what a husband and a father should be. Some parts, I think, probably come easier to some men than others just because of character traits and personalities. You're going to be able to teach your kids or your wife some things better than other guys, and other guys might do better than you. Before I started on this outline, I texted a couple people and asked for their ideas in just short answer of what they think a good father or a good husband is. And a few of the things I heard were someone who is a guy who is, I need to say, reliable, or a guy that's caring, motivated, hard worker. And those are all true. The Bible has a lot more than that to say about it. But those would all be character traits of a guy that is being a biblical description of a good father and a good husband. I've been trying to say father, husband before father, and I keep getting it backwards because one comes before the other. So first off, to be a good husband and a good father, you're going to have to be a good man by the Bible's definition. Here are a few characteristics of a good man from the Bible. Turn with me to Psalm 37:23. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So a good man delights in God's way. The definition of delight is to affect with great pleasure, to please highly, to give or afford high satisfaction or joy. So, delight is when you are very happy with something. The dictionary also said delight is a more permanent pleasure than joy and is not dependent on sudden excitement. So, delight is an ongoing pleasure or joy. It's not a knee-jerk reaction in the short term. And try to commit that definition to your memory because we'll kind of bring it back up a couple more times as we go through this. Turn with me to Luke 23, 50 through 51. Luke 23, 50 through 51. Says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. So a good man is a just man who waits for the kingdom of God. The definition of just is that does what is morally right, righteous, just before God, or simply just. Righteous in the sight of God, justified. So a good man is not just a nice guy, but a righteous guy. And I do believe there are times when being a righteous guy will make some people view you as not a nice guy when you're making decisions that are not fun. Turn with me to Psalm 1. 1 through 2. Psalm 1, 1 through 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And turn with me, please, to Psalm 119, 174. Psalm 119, 174. Says, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. So these examples show that a biblical man delights in God's law. If a man delights in God's law, he is likely doing his very best to follow it wholeheartedly and not begrudgingly. So that's a few examples of a biblical man. Pastor did a whole sermon on that here a while back. Those verses are from that outline. A good husband and good father has to be a protector and a provider. That's one of the easiest examples that is of what a husband or father should be, is to physically protect his family, his wife and his children. But this means many things when you break it down. Physical protection is one aspect, but what about protection from this evil world that is after your wife's and children's minds and souls to destroy them from the inside out? We're all very well that it's a war for the mind. That's a huge part of the whole armor of God. So turn with me, please, to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So this verse describes what we should all be thinking about. Are we men leading our families to think about these things? Are we leading by example? And I would venture to guess most American men are not, and that's why I thought this topic would be important, because I can name many things that husbands and fathers are meditating on that are not the things of God. Turn with me to Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So this verse makes me believe a husband should be willing to protect his family at all costs, and gave himself for it. Jesus died on the cross for his church that he loves. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So obviously, you should be willing to die for your wife. This also makes husbands accountable to God on how they treat their wives and children. Jesus cherishes his church, so you should be cherishing your wife. Look at same chapter, but let's skip down to Ephesians 5:28 through 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So that I got ahead of myself there, but that goes on to say it, that it should be a love that follows after the example of Christ's love for his church. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So I had never specifically thought about that like this before, but it sounds like treating your wife correctly will help your prayers to be heard. So if you want your prayers to be heard and not be hindered, you need to make sure you're treating your wife accordingly. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5:8. First Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So, sounds like we need to be providing for our wives and children, or we will be in trouble. Go to Proverbs 13:22, please. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So, leaving an inheritance to your children's children is definitely providing for them. That was why I wanted to touch on at least one verse with regard to inheritance there, is because you're providing, if you're leaving an inheritance for them, you have done well enough that you are providing for them after you are gone. And that should be a pretty major goal, I think, in our lives as husbands and fathers. A husband and father is a leader of the family, and they need to be a strong leader for their household. This isn't always the fun part. Sometimes the right decision for your family isn't a popular one with them, or maybe with other people in your family's life, maybe your extended family or friends. A man must remember that he is accountable to God for his decisions with his family. We recently, and I don't know if anybody knew about this, this is just kind of an example, but we recently had to deal with the fact that my son's local baseball team, which between the players and the parents was a pretty tight-knit group that had been together for 2 years, that club, without any warning, disbanded. We had our last game on a Sunday night, and the next day an email came out where they were shutting the whole facility down, which was pretty disappointing for the boys, the parents, everything. Well, as parents are staying in contact with each other, they're talking about their kids trying to go to this team or that team, and a lot of them are based out of the city, which is 45 minutes to an hour away. And I did not have my son try out for any teams like that because it was just not reasonable to do that. And I caught a lot of fire from some husbands over that on the phone. They're willing to do whatever, or con grandparents, or whatever they have to do to get their kids to these crazy things that are far away multiple nights a week. And that is not peace when you're stressing about getting here and getting there. That is not good for your family. Those men can be as mad at me as they want to be. I don't care. My decision is what's good for my family. Let's look at Ephesians 5:23, please. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. This comparison makes it worth noting that Christ, as the head of the church, cares deeply for it. A husband should care deeply for his wife. I believe that anyone who doesn't like this verse putting the husband as head of the wife must not understand how Christ loves and cares for the church. This is not a being head over the wife and head over the household to belittle, berate, beat down them. It's ahead of them to do your best to make good decisions for them. Husband and father must be a spiritual leader. Turn with me, please, to Genesis 18 through 19. Genesis 18:18 through 19. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So this description makes it sound as if the Lord is pleased with Abraham's handling of his family, especially that it specifically mentions bringing them up in the way of the Lord. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bringing your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is pretty plain instruction there. The definition of nurture. Its definition two in the Webster's 1828 is to educate, to bring or train up. And the definition of admonition, which is the first definition in the Webster's 1828, is gentle reproof, counseling against a fault, instruction in duties, caution, direction. So, after looking at that this time, I've read that verse countless times before, but really looking at the definition of nurture and admonition, we need to educate gently. This does not mean you spare the rod when your kid's in trouble, but I do think it means you can be too hard on a child, it seems to me. And I have seen kids whose fathers or parents were too hard on them, and a lot of times it has a backfiring effect. So with nurture and admonition, I think there's a balance there, and that is not necessarily a thing where you're being hard on your kid. It is a thing when you are nurturing them by definition and admonishing by them by definition. But to admonish is not to be beating them with the rod. It is to be gently correcting them and trying to keep them veered in the right direction, in the situations when the rod is not necessarily applicable. Maybe you're helping them to make the right decisions, but they're not in trouble for something. Which brings up one of the roles of a father is correction of children. Let's look at Proverbs 3 and verse 11. Proverbs 3:11. Says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So if you love your children, you will correct them when necessary. I also find it interesting that that correction comes from a father to a son in whom he delights in. That's that kid that he's got long-term happiness with. probably because him and his wife have been parenting that child appropriately. Let's look at Proverbs 29:17. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. A disciplined child will give you rest and delight, which both sound pretty good after really thinking, like we have, about the definition of delight and the long-term happiness that it is, and rest with it. As I'm in my 40s, I'm learning more and more every day that rest is pretty good. Look with me, please, at Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So, kind of on the assault of modern America here, but a lot of parents in modern America hate their children by biblical definition, and it's obvious when you see them behaving horribly in front of you when you've got misbehaving kids, yelling and screaming parents that make empty threats. The child knows that they're never going to deliver on. That yeah, we've all seen it, whether it's at the grocery store, at the park, or wherever you've been. Misbehaving kids are the dominant factor of today's youth, unfortunately. And by the biblical definition, those parents don't love their kids. Let's look at Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there again, if you're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there's a high level of love and care involved in that. Another thing I mentioned at the beginning is that being a husband and father, a good husband and father, needs to be a never-ending job until you die. So it never ends, and when you die, you need to have your fair affairs in order. That's part of the deal. Don't be that messy guy that leaves a mess for your kids or your widow. I think everybody has seen it, whether it is mountains of stuff that nobody wants, or a mess of paperwork. They don't know what's going on with any of your affairs. A coworker of mine recently lost his mother, and he's trying to deal with that by himself. And they've known she was going since last year, and now he can't find the car title of hers, and he can't find all this insurance paperwork and all this stuff. And it's like, yeah, she was going since last year. Well, guys do it too, So make sure your stuff's in order. Let's look at 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4. When I was thinking about this and I got onto these verses, I felt like there was a lot in it. When David was on his deathbed, it was really impressive. And I want to talk about that for a minute. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So, On his deathbed, dying, when most guys, at least in the general population, maybe less so in the church, but most guys are scared to death on their deathbed. David used it as one last opportunity to give much instruction to Solomon. That's four verses, but there's a lot in there. He spent his last breaths giving his son instruction, and this is a perfect example that the job never ends. He carried it out right to the last. And we all know that Solomon went on to be the wisest man, second only to Jesus. I also, like I said, noticed that he did not act like he was scared. He simply said, "I go the way of all the worth of all the earth, excuse me. I go the way of all the earth," as if it's just part of it and not a big deal. You know, he's saying, "I go the way of all the earth. I'm heading out." At least that's how it seems to me. So the next thing he says to Solomon is just to be a man about it. He says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." He just tells his son, "I'm dying. You got to man up." He charged him directly. But man enough to do what? Man enough to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in all God's ways, in verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. So he was concerned about his son's spiritual life primarily. And that makes perfect sense because if his son takes care of his spiritual life as a good, godly man, everything else is going to fall into place. Where was I? So, what a charge from David to Solomon. I think you could probably preach a whole sermon on those four verses. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs 19:14. Proverbs 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So, right there, house and riches are the inheritance from fathers. That's what fathers should be leaving to their sons, daughters, wives if they die before their wife. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 21:3. 2 Chronicles 21:3. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah, but the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So Jehoshaphat died and he left much to his sons. Silver, gold, whole cities. He left much to his sons. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:14. Second Corinthians 12:14 says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." So this one is instructing parents not to be a burden financially on your children. Parents who are in true need of assistance due to aging are different and acceptable and expected. Especially when things come into play, such as dementia, Alzheimer's, you know, there's cancers, things that become terminal, very, very degrading to a level of health, but you should not be a financial burden on your children. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Real quick, while you're turning, and then I'll turn. On that 2 Corinthians 12, 14, that kind of, in a way, I feel like it ends up attacking early retirement or retiring before you're absolutely positive you can make it because you don't know how long you're going to go. So as long as you are able to be providing, you should be providing. Ephesians 5:25. Oops. And the only reason I say that is because I've seen so many guys in the workplace that as soon as they can get Social Security or some little thing, they think it's time to retire, and they could still do so much more. Ephesians 5:25, which we've already read a couple times, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So Jesus loved the church so much he gave himself for it, and husbands are to love their wives to their last breath. Good husband and good father is going to need to be loyal to God, then his wife, then his children, in that order. And the reason I bring that up, and it's another thing I think we've all seen, especially with some of the weaker, quote-unquote, Christian faiths that are out in the world, is that sometimes fathers will let their love for their wife or children begin to supersede their love to God. And this can and will pull a man out of church depending on how bad it is and the circumstances and also what church they're in. Some churches will put up with everything. Some examples could be an ultimatum about holidays, or another one that's been big in recent years is, you'll have these this man that's very hard lined against sodomites until he finds out one of his kids is one, and then they start backpedaling, and maybe it's like something they can't help. They start trying to turn it into a sickness. I mean, we've all seen it, so which it is sick, but it is not a sickness. But these situations cause husbands to bend in fathers and husbands to bend in places we aren't allowed to bend. Let's look at Matthew 22:37. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. So this verse is straightforward saying that you're to love God first and foremost. So if you're loving God first and foremost, we all know that you show your love for God not by just saying it, but by walking the walk, by following God's commandments, right? So that following God's commandments is going to be number one in your life. And then, that's going to tie back into you being a good husband and a good father if you're following his commandments and showing him love first in your life. Let's look at Ephesians 5:31, please. Ephesians 5:31. It says, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. If you are one flesh with your wife, you aren't going to love her as much as God because you have the charge to love God first and foremost and follow him with all your heart and mind. But if you're one flesh with your wife, you are going to love her more than anyone else because that's the only person in your life you're going to be one flesh with. So, by simple deduction, your kids are going to come after that and anybody else after that. But it's God, then your wife, then your kids. And then let's look, please, at Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So once again, that's one flesh, and you're one flesh with just that one person in your life, your wife. Another thing a father needs to teach is charity. The Bible holds charity high, as we all know. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:8, please. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So if charity can cover a multitude of sins, it is great. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." I need to teach forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, please. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, the best way to teach your wife, if necessary, and also your children to be forgiving is to be forgiving. Lead by example. You got to let things go and don't hang on to them. Let's look at Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So the commandment is there to be forgiving. As I've been attacking the guys this whole time about what we need to be, I do have one thing, one last verse that's for the women and children hearing this. And let's look at Psalm 37, 23 through 24. As guys are teaching their wives and children to be forgiving, wives and children need to be forgiving of husbands and fathers too. Psalm 37, 23 through 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." So, if the Lord is going to help him back up when he makes a mistake or makes a bad decision, if the Lord's going to forgive him and help him move on, then you probably ought to also. So, the thought I'd want to close with is just that current society believes dads should be under the wife's control. Everybody knows it. You know, when I was in the army, everybody would refer to their wife as household six. Well, the sixth element of any unit is your commanding element. Your company commander is your six on the radio. So, they'll call them household six, like they're in charge. Or guys will be like, "Oh, I gotta check with the boss," or whatever, you know. And I'm not saying you don't run things by your wife, but your wife is not in charge. You are. You don't need to be buddies or friends with your kids more than an authoritative figure. And don't be always accepting of what your kids are trying to become. And if you make them toe the line from a young age, you're less likely to have these problems. But, you know, You've got fathers dealing with finding out their kids are gay or trying to become trans or whatever wickedness is in the world now, addicted to drugs or anything else. If you get in those situations, you've got to stand with God, not with them. Modern day America makes guys look irresponsible, obsessed with sports or leisure, and I mean they look that way because they are. They make, whether it's bad financial decisions, bad health decisions, bad lifestyle decisions, how they spend their time, sports on Sunday instead of church or leisure, sitting at the lake doing nothing. That's not what men are supposed to be. The modern day America definition of a man is not a man at all. A man is a man of God. Thank you.